Please open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30. I know going, this is a little bit off the subject, but I'll do it first. But going to these Baptist history tours always gets me researching a little bit more around the area here. And doing a little reading the other day, there was a preacher in the East Tennessee area. I actually went over into North Carolina some. Kind of a mountain preacher. Richard Evans was his name. Born in 1824, he was ordained in the ministry when he was 20 years old, so that would have been 1844 when he became a preacher, and he preached mostly in Sevier County and then Swain County, I think it's called, over in North Carolina, just the mountain regions. And they said that he went everywhere preaching, pastored probably a dozen, 15 different churches. And of course, those guys back then would pastor three and four churches at a time. Said that during his ministry, it's fresh on my mind, just telling you some of the stuff going on around here. During his ministry, that he saw 10,000 people come to be saved, and said that he baptized over 1,800 of them himself. And said that one of the things he did, there was a place, I can't remember the name of it now, but up in the Cherokee Nation somewhere, where he actually pastored a Cherokee church for a couple of years. And said during his working with the Cherokee Indians that he saw 60 of them get saved. And just talking about all that work he did. Well, he's buried. If you ever go, I'm going to find it next time I'm up there. But I found out, I'm doing this research and everything, but he is his place... His stone marker and everything, his grave, is up right next to the Sugar Land Center. You know, when you go in the mountains, most of you have been up there, you go past Gatlinburg, and you have the Sugar Land Center, and where you come into the Smoky Mountains there. And if you stop there and you look around, there is a cemetery just right next to the parking lot. I've seen it before, and he's supposed to be there. I've seen the cemetery before, but I didn't know who I was looking for. If you ever get up there, look for Richard Evans, you'll find a great man, a great Baptist preacher of the faith, where he was buried, that worked in this countryside about 150 years. He lived till 1901. I was adding it up. He preached for something like 56 years. I just kept on going. And so it's amazing. There's some fellas out there that have done a work for the Lord here in this area. But it was just interesting to see that. So I'm looking forward to getting up there sometime and doing that. Going to be in Isaiah 30. The men in one of our men's prayer meetings last couple of weeks had a preview of this message. But I want to get into it again. In chapter 30 of Isaiah, verse 15 is going to be our text. Although I will touch on some other places in this chapter in our introduction. Let me just read verse 15 to you. The Bible says, "For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall you be saved, in quietness and in confidence shall be your strength, and you would not." Let's pray. Father, Lord, you know I need your help tonight. I'm looking for that. I'm expecting it, Lord, for your strength in preaching this message. Lord, to be honest with you, this message goes beyond some of my understanding. Sometimes I see so much in here. Lord, we need it so bad right now, Lord. We need to know how to trust in you and how to have your strength and not our own. And Father, I pray that you'd help me with this message, that you'd anoint it from on high. Lord, I don't care if it sounds like any other messages I've preached or anything, but I just want you to speak to our hearts tonight, Lord. And Father, you tell us that when we come together in your name, and that's what we've done tonight, that you are in the midst of us, Lord. And Father, we know, we have confidence and trust that you are here right now, especially in the midst of us. And Lord, because of that, we pray that you would work in our hearts and speak to us. Lord, we've come in and Lord, there's people here, they're tired, they're frustrated, they've got a lot of load on them, Lord. Maybe they're not feeling well tonight, but they've come anyway. Maybe they've got things screaming at them at work, and they know they've got to face that tomorrow. Lord, maybe they've got some things at home that they're just struggling with. Maybe some bills are lying on the table there they don't know what to do with. Lord, I don't know what the troubles are, but Lord, we come to you and we need you tonight. Father, I just pray you'd be with us in a special way this evening. In Jesus' name and for His sake we pray. Amen. Message tonight is finding strength in the Lord. And I come to this, it's almost holy ground, I feel like. When you come, I guess it is, I'm sure it is, anytime you come to the Scriptures. But you know, Isaiah's dealing with the Israelites at a time that they're not going to be destroyed this time, but boy, it sure looked like it. Because he deals with them at the time that Sennacherib comes knocking at their door with all those soldiers and besieges Jerusalem and sends them a letter, and Hezekiah goes to the temple with the letter, and God kind of liked that, and he says, I'll take care of that for you, and he kills 185,000 of those Assyrian soldiers in one night. But they'd already ravaged the countryside. It was a tough time for Israel, for Judah. Israel was taken in captivity, the northern kingdom, but it was a tough time for Judah as well. And it looked like they were going to be taken, and it was a time when they needed to be reflecting on why some things were going the way they were in their land. And of course, they were going that way because they had rejected God and rejected His way. He tells them in some areas here, what they were doing is they decided, well, if Assyria's coming from the north and causing this problem, we'll fix that by going to the south and making an agreement with Egypt. You know, in the Bible, it's never a good thing to make an agreement with Egypt. Egypt is not only a picture of the world, but Egypt was the country that God was always telling them, don't go down there. Don't make any agreements with them. Don't get your horses out of there. Don't. You know, he just told them this. In fact, we're going to see it here in a minute in this passage. And he's saying, don't do that. And yet, they come to a problem, and you know, the first thing they think is, we need to pray more. No, that wasn't it. Well, we need to get in our Bibles and get right with God and repent of our sins and make sure we're right. No, that wasn't the deal either. They said, we need to find somebody to fix our problem. And they started looking around them. And they went to Egypt. If you'll see in chapter 30, in verse beginning in verse 1, just verses 1 and 2 right now, he says, woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me. And that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, that walk to go down into Egypt, and have not asked at my mouth, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. He says, here you go, and you are going to the things, the people of this world, you're asking for counsel and accepting counsel, but you're not listening to me. You're going and trying to cover yourself. You're trying to, you know, that we can use that as kind of a slang term, you know. You're kind of covering yourself here. That's what he said, you know. But the idea, he says, you cover yourself, but not with my spirit. He says, you're going and you're going to the wrong place. In verse 11, he says this, get you out of the way. Turn aside out of the path. Cause the Holy One to cease. Of Israel to cease from before us. Now, by the way, I skipped into that too soon probably. But what he's saying is, says, you have denied me and you have said you don't want to hear the truth. Verse 12 is what I wanted. Wherefore, thus saith the Holy One of Israel, because ye despise this word and trust in oppression and perverseness and stay thereon. Now, he's going to tell them what's going to happen to them. But he says, you despise my word and you trust in perversion. You trust in the things that I have turned against, and that's the direction you're going. He says, it's not really going to be good for you for a while, but look at verse 3. Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame, and the trust in the shadow of Egypt your confusion. He says this first. He says, the very thing you have decided to trust in is the thing that's going to fail you more than anything else. It is going to be your greatest failure. Look at verse 7. He says, for the Egyptians shall help in vain and to no purpose. Therefore have I cried concerning this. I love this last part of verse 7. I've seen people like this. Their strength is to sit still. That's it. All they're good at is sitting still and doing nothing. They're not going to help you. Now, what I was trying to get in verse 12, you know, notice here, you despised His word. Look at verse 13. Therefore, this iniquity shall be to you as a breach, ready to fall, swelling out in a high wall. In other words, there's a breach in the wall. The wall is coming out. There's actually some places where it's bowing out there in the old city in Jerusalem. They're having to fix it. They've had to fix some of those places. But the old wall, he said, it's coming out. He says, it's getting ready to fall on you. Whose breaking cometh suddenly at an instant.
and he shall break it as the breaking of a potter's vessel that is broken in pieces. He shall not spare, so that there shall not be found in the bursting of it assured to take fire from the hearth, or to take water withal out of the pit. You won't even find a broken piece of pottery that you could pick up that's large enough to pick up a coal out of the fire. It won't be large enough. There won't be a large enough piece of pottery left of this thing to go and get you a little drink of water. He said it's going to be broken in so many pieces that nobody's going to be able to put that thing together. Now, that's not good stuff there. He says in chapter 31 and verse 1, "Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help, and stay on horses, and trust in chariots, because they are many, and in horsemen, because they are very strong. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord." Now God, when you have trials, when you have problems, God will sometimes use the things of this world to help you. He'll sometimes bring somebody around and he'll bring you help. And by the way, he'll use doctors. He'll use medicine. He'll use people who have specialties and everything else. There's nothing wrong. He'll use, listen, God's such a great God, he can even use a lawyer every once in a while. I mean, we have a great God now, don't we? I mean, he will use those things. We're not talking about the right and wrong of going out and using some of the things that are in the world. We're talking about how wrong it is that we as God's people go to the world first and only. We go to the world first and we go to the world only, and sometimes we won't ever switch to God, and sometimes we will switch to God after we get ourselves in deep trouble. You know the difference between a spiritual Christian and a really messed up person? The spiritual Christian will eventually ask God for help. That's about where we are, isn't it? That's about how spiritual we get these days. He says, woe when you go down to Egypt for help and you don't go to the Lord. By the way, that's what God got upset with Asa about. I'm going to be back to Isaiah 30, so you may want to hold your place there. But 2 Chronicles chapter 16. I'm not going to look into the whole story, but I want to look at a verse here. 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 12. It's the only verse we need here, I believe. Asa was one of the kings. I believe he was a king of Judah. King of Judah. And it says here in verse 12 of 2 Chronicles 16, "And Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet until his disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians." You know what? God didn't help him. He sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. Listen, God uses doctors. Luke, the blood physician, went with the Apostle Paul and traveled with him. God uses doctors. This is not a message against doctors. This is a message against us trusting in the world first. And trusting in the world only, instead of going to God first and let Him work in our hearts. Now, that's kind of the negative side. I always like to throw that out first if it's in there, if I can. But I want you to come to verse 15. Do you realize God gave him a way out? Now, unfortunately, the last four words of verse 15 are pretty negative. "And ye would not." But you know what? You don't have to be in that group. You don't have to be in the last four words of verse 15. You can take God's solution. Listen, we go through this world and we feel so stressed out and we feel so pulled to the limit and we don't know how we're going to go and how we're going to make it. And God says, "Hey, I've shown you the way. I've given you the way, the path to go, to have the grace of God, to have the strength of the Lord." He says, "The problem is, you won't take that path." So, if you leave tonight and go through the rest of this week and the rest of next month and everything else in a mess, it's because you would not. You won't take God's solution. He says, "I have a solution for you." Let's look at it. Verse 15, he says, "Thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, In returning and rest shall ye be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength, and ye would not. There are two benefits that he gives. He says, you shall be saved and you'll have strength. Salvation in the Bible often, especially in the Old Testament, is referring to just deliverance. Physical deliverance. It's easy to prove as you go comparing Scripture with Scripture. Lots of times he's just saying he saved you out of this mess or saved you out of this situation. Of course, you can see how that applies to being saved from hell. Of course, there's a picture there. But the general meaning, the initial meaning of the word is just the sense that he delivers you out of stuff. He says, I'll give you salvation. I'll give you that deliverance. And he says, not only that, I'll give you the strength that you need to go on. But he says, you've got to take care of four things. Let's go to these four things. Those are the 4 points tonight. Number one, he says, in returning. In returning. You know what you have to do? First of all, you have to recognize your fault, what you've done. You have to recognize where you went wrong. You say, where did I go wrong? Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 13 is a very well-known verse. Let me read it to you. You'll recognize it as I read it if you don't know what it is already. He says, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. He says they've made two big mistakes. They've committed two evils. First of all, they've forsaken me. I'm the fountain of living waters. He says I'm a spring, springing up unto everlasting life. He says the waters just flow from me. And you walked away from that. He says, and then you've hewn you out cisterns. You've dug holes and you're putting bricks down there and you're going to hold the water when it rains. That's what a cistern does. And you always thought they were the opposite of brethren. I know, but you dig that hole in the ground, you create paths where the water, when it rains, comes into that hole and it holds the water for a long time and you can get the water out when you need it. That's a cistern. He says, the trouble is your cistern is broken. And so you've got here, he says, you've hewn the out cisterns, you've done it your way, you've done it the way you wanted to do, and now that's broken. You know, first of all, you know, that's what God's trying to say to us. You know what we do? We stop trusting in God, we stop doing it His way, we figure it out, we try to make it happen, and it's broke. It's broke. Why? Because we can't do it in our strength. And you look here, you know, you need to understand it. Secondly, I mean, in returning, you must recognize your fault, but you also must repent of your sin. Notice I didn't just use the word fault. There's a sin involved. He says it's an evil. You say, what's the sin? Anytime we stop trusting in God, we're doing it in our strength. There's not going to be a reward. We've turned away from the Lord. Now, let me say this. When I say this to you, I'm not trying to pick on anybody. This hits me just as hard as it does anybody else. You know what I find we do over and over again? Is we get into serving God, or we get in trying to do right, and before you know it, for some reason, I think the devil just kind of draws us into this, but for some reason, you know, I think what he does, let me give you just, this is my scenario. I don't know if I have even good scripture for this. This is experience, so you got to be careful with that, I know. But good experience sometimes helps people. I think what you do, you get in serving God. You know the beginning of doing something for the Lord? You're really on your knees, folks. I mean, you ever notice that? Man, you want to do it right. You give it to God. You know this is a big thing. Man, you got to turn it over to the Lord. You got to do this thing right. Man, when you start off, your heart is right. Man, it's good. And God just, man, He protects you from the devil and He helps you and He enables you. And you see Him doing things and you say, wow, this is great. Now, let me tell you what I think the devil does at this point. He goes and does something else. He leaves you alone for a period of time. And you know what? You keep doing this. And you know, instead of Peter, one good thing about Peter, the story of Peter on the water, as soon as he looked at the waves instead of at the Savior, he started sinking. The devil doesn't do that to us. You know what he does? He lets us get our eyes off of Jesus Christ and start looking around saying, hey, this is working pretty good. You start feeling pretty good about yourself. Oop, there's your first mistake.
And then you say, boy, I look over there, they're not doing too good. I must be pretty good at this. All right, it's your second mistake. You're giving yourself credit. You know? But the devil's still leaving you alone. Why? Because he's letting you build up this confidence. You're doing it. You're strong. You can handle it. You're okay now. And then after he gets through somebody else for a while, he says, oh, I think I'll go back check on Harry here, you know? See what he's up to. I know it probably doesn't happen exactly like this, but he does lay off. Don't you recognize that you have days that the devil's not giving you too much a hard time? And just about the time you get to enjoying that, he really jumps on you. Because you're not trusting the Lord. You have your eyes off the Lord. You're weak, but you don't know you're weak because the devil's not attacking you and it's going okay today. He gets you about there and he comes at you. Well, you've been doing it in your own strength for a while now. And you know what you do in the troubles? He starts pouring on a little bit. Here's a little bit. Try this. Throws you that at you. Say, okay, I got that. You know, you like one of these big karate guys. You know, you can handle it. And you can go, oh, I got that one. And another one comes and says, yeah, got that one. You know, and then they start coming a little fast, kind of like one of these video games where it just goes faster and faster and faster. Hey, this one. Okay, get this. Look at this. Ooh, lose that. You know, and you're doing all this stuff to try to make it happen, stay in the game, so to speak. And then somewhere it hits you. You know, why? You're doing it in your strength. And you started doing it in your strength. You started out doing it in God's strength. Then you get along down the road and you start feeling good and it's blessed and things are happening right. And you're being, you know, good things are happening. You start thinking it's you instead of the Lord. And the devil lets you go on that way for a while until finally you're trusting in yourself so much when the problems start coming, you say, I can handle that. I can handle that. I have remembered to this day, Les Cake telling the story one time. And I can't tell it right, but he talked about he was kind of kidding. I don't know if he's kidding with the Lord or what, but I don't know. He kind of stopped after a while. He said, I can handle it. Come on, bring something else on. I can handle it. Bring something else on. He said before it was over with, he was saying, no, don't bring any more on. You know, we go through those times. We think we're... Listen, you can't handle it in the first place. But you get the idea you can't. And then you're doing it in your strength. And then you're in this big mess. You say, how can I make it through this? Well, you couldn't make it through in the first place. You knew that when you started. But you forgot along the way. And you've got to go back and say, Lord, there was a time that I left your place. And I left your fellowship. And I left trusting in you. And I went down into Egypt. Just like Abram did. There in Genesis chapter 12, it says, I need to come back to where I started from. I sinned. You need to return. And so you have to return to the Lord. Look at Hosea chapter 14, in the first two verses. Hosea's right after Daniel. Hosea chapter 14, verses 1 and 2. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words. I like that. Just take some words with you to go to the Lord. And turn to the Lord and say unto Him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. Lord, we just want to come back. You have to make up your mind. Yes, you have to accept that, yes, I left trusting in God and I'm going to return. I want to return, Lord. I want to come back to You. Now, where do you go from there? Number two is rest. In returning and rest shall you be saved. What is rest? You know, we really don't... We have a misconception of rest. We take one of the results or one of the purposes of rest and we think that's what rest is. Let me explain what I'm talking about. We think rest is getting over being tired. You know? Because that's one of the reasons you do rest is to get over being tired. But that is not the meaning of rest. For instance, the first time rest is found in the Bible is when God rested on the seventh day. He wasn't getting over being tired. He ceased His outward activity. Now look at Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 10. It's just a short verse, so I'll read it to you, but you may want to turn there and look at it because it's going to tell you what rest is. It's very simple. Here's what rest is. By the way, it's a good scientific definition too. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 10, for he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his. Talking about creation week. Okay? To rest means to cease from your own works. Rest means a cessation of activity. And spiritually, it means that you stop doing it yourself, in your strength, in your power. You say, I can't do it in my strength, so I'm not going to do it in my strength. Does rest mean that your strength is to sit still? No, that was Egypt. The strength to sit still. By the way, when you're resting in the Lord, you may work harder than you've ever worked in your life. To rest in the Lord means you cease from your activities. You cease from doing it because you figured it out. And you made it happen. That means you say, Lord, I'm going to trust in you. Now, as you trust in Him, He'll put you to work. But sometimes it does mean you slow down a little bit for a little while. By the way, if you spend a little time with the Lord, slow it down a little bit, spend some time with the Lord, He'll put you to work and you'll get much more done and much more accomplished and exceedingly more eternally accomplished when you do it in His strength. But you rest. That means you stop from your works. You stop from your activity. Look at Galatians chapter 3. I think this might help just a little bit to understand the spiritual aspect of this. Because this is something I could deal a long time with, and I'm not going to. But he says here in Galatians 3, verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect in the flesh? Now, he's dealing with a lot of things here, including guys that were telling them they need to be circumcised now, either to be saved or to be right with God. But what he's saying is this. You came to God and you got saved by trusting in Him. Now, you're going to please Him and you're going to go on into perfection. You're going to become a holy saint by your own strength, right? Wrong. See, a lot of people think, oh, I get saved because trusting God to do it all, but now I've got to be holy in my strength. No, you better be holy in His strength. And I know that's something a lot of people, if you've never thought about it and it's never caught you, at first it's a strange idea, and it sounds like I'm just talking to the wind. But it is God's way. It is what the Lord teaches in the Bible over and over again. We cannot do it in our strength. We do it in His strength, and we rest in Him. We stop trying to do it ourselves. Just a couple of verses real quickly here. Psalm 37 and verse 7, just a very simple verse here. But it might help just a little bit at this point. The Bible says this, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. He says, rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for Him. Let Him show you. Let Him give you His strength. Okay, so you return. You rest. By the way, Galatians 2:20, we've used it a lot, but think about what it says. You're familiar with it, so we won't turn in there. Paul said this, I am crucified with Christ. In other words, I am identified with His crucifixion. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. He says, in my salvation, I was identified with Christ, but he said something else happened. He says, I'm a different person. I'm living again, but I'm not living in my strength. Now that person died back there, and now I'm living by His strength. Life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. He says, I live by His strength now, not my own. So I'm resting in Him. There's a song. I meant to look it up, and I didn't. But they said that Hudson Taylor, the missionary, later in his work, that he had so many people. He had people all over China, and he worked and had the great burden. In fact, he was alive. I think he was in Switzerland when the Boxer Rebellion occurred, and he kept getting reports back of, you know, the people that he'd sent out being killed in some cases, being beaten, just barely making it out of town and back, and all the missions being destroyed, and a lot of the Chinese believers being killed and everything else. And they said it just about killed him. But they said when he'd work, he'd have this little song, and I don't know the whole song. We don't have it as a regular song. I don't think it's in our hymn book. But it says, Jesus, I am resting, resting. And it goes on. It talks about he'd have something happen. Some bad news come in. something go on, and they'd hear him in there in his office saying, "Jesus, I am resting in the joy of what Thou art. I am finding out the greatness of Thy loving heart." You know, they said he'd just come to that point. He says, when the bad things happen, when the bad news comes in, I've just learned to turn it over to the Lord and rest in Him. You have to learn to rest. The third thing is quietness. If rest is a cessation of work or activity, quietness is the cessation of noise or unnecessary sound. You know what happens when we do it in our strength? We end up making a lot of noise. You know, it's interesting that Philippians 2:14 says, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings." That's noise, folks. That's unnecessary sound. That's what it is. It's just noise. We fret. Fret not, the Bible says. I mean, we complain. We murmur. I mean, all those things go on. And you know what? You have all this stuff coming out of you. Why? Because you're doing it in your strength and you're struggling and you're going on. And why? You can't do it, but you haven't learned you can't do it yet. So you're still trying. And he says, learn quietness. Psalm 131 is real good on this. A little different tonight, but I don't know how else to present this. If we could get this, if we'd practice it, what God could do in our hearts and lives. Psalm 131, three verses. Listen to this. "Lord, my heart is not haughty." This is the humility psalm here. "My heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. Let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever." He says, I've learned to quiet myself. I've learned to quiet myself. You hear yourself making noise, unnecessary sounds. You know what we have to learn to do? We have to learn to quiet ourselves. I think I see this in action in Psalm 42. You may want to flip back over there. Just a couple, three verses we're going to look at in that psalm. Psalm 42, the whole psalm is great. But let's just read verses 3 through 5. Get you the feel of what this man's going through here. He says, "My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God?" Boy, that's a great place to be. He says, I'm crying every day and I'm crying every night, and everybody's just telling me, where's your God? Where's your God? Well, that sure makes you feel good. He says, "When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day." Now listen to verse 5. "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me?" Disquieted? Disquieted? Dis is like not, you know. He says, I've lost my quietness. I've been disquieted. He says, I started looking in my heart, and I've started looking inside, and I've asked myself the questions, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance." Quietness does not mean you don't say anything. You don't become a monk or a nun, you know, in the cloister, and everybody's eating without saying anything. You know? That's not what he's talking about. When he talks about quietness, he's talking about noise. You know, we live a life that's full of noise today. I am not anti-technology. Not in the ministries we get ourselves involved in around here. Although I feel like it sometimes. Being anti-technology, I mean. But We have developed this thing that we are so connected that we've lost the quietness in our heart. People years ago, 100 years ago, 80% of the people, farmers. Now, I'm not making fun of you. That's hard work. I mean, most of us couldn't handle it today. I mean, it's just the truth of it. We couldn't handle the labor to it.
We couldn't keep up with the work because you'd work all, you know, from, you know, to dawn to dusk and everything. I know that. I know we're soft today and we couldn't handle it. But there was something about it. If you're plowing a field all day, I have a feeling after a while those farmers got the hang of plowing the field. They knew how to hold the thing. They knew how to set the thing straight and keep on target and everything, whatever that would be called in farm language. keep the rows straight, you know, everything. They knew how to do all that. I'm talking back when it was mostly physical labor, too. Maybe you had a horse and you're guiding the horse. After a while, you knew what you were doing. You know what you could do after a while? Your mind could think about other things. And in thinking about other things, you could think about God if you wanted to. You think, I mean, I remember some of the things about, Alvin York. Well, most people right here know the story of Alvin York. And they talk about how he's plowing those fields. Man, God's dealing with him out there. I've heard of other preachers getting out there called to preach, and they'd get their preaching started. They'd preach to their horse, backside of their horse for a while, you know. And after getting used to it, they'd go out and preach to other people. Whether they moved up or down, I'm not sure. But, you know, they preached. And I mean, you know, the thing is they got out there. Their mind, you know, even a number of years ago in the factories, to some degree, there was still some of that. The repetitious work. Do you realize more and more jobs today, you have to be answering people, figuring stuff out, making decisions over and over and over again. It's all day long. There is no mental peace anymore on your job. There used to be a lot of jobs where that job, we can say, well, it was dull and it was repetitive, but man, it gave you some peace. You had a chance to get your mind clear. So we go into that job today and everything's happening, everything's coming at us. And then you go to lunch and, you know, phone's ringing all over. And you're trying to see if it's yours. You know. And you come home. The phones and you got phones and you got computers and you got TVs and you got radios and people are, I mean, they'll walk down the street, something plugged in their ear now. If you do that, it's okay. I'm trying to describe something though. We have stuff, we never get away from this noise in our heads. You know, I'm not talking about being mentally imbalanced or anything. I'm just saying there's noise going on all around us in our heads. And there's something going on and there's something coming at us all the time. We have lost the ability to just be at quiet with God. And sometimes we've got to fight to get a little bit of that back. It may mean, you know, you find some times to turn the phone off for a little while. You find some times to get away a little bit. But he says you've got to have that quietness. Bible says, let me give you two or three things here. I'm watching my time here, but the Bible says, 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, you've got to get back to that quietness. You know what happens? Your spirit gets so disturbed that it can't settle down anymore. People take vacations now, and they're gone for a week, and they just about at the end of the week, they're starting to relax a little bit. Right before it hits them in the face again, you know. And it just almost relaxed by the end of the week. You come here, 1 Thessalonians 4:11 says, and that ye study to be quiet. I know this is talking about the work ethic too. He says, and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. But the idea that you study to be quiet. We need to become students of quiet. I still remember this. My wife said she had a teacher when she was in school growing up and said, you know, kids would get making noise in the classroom and everything. And every once in a while the teacher would kind of yell out and say, I want to hear quiet. Every once in a while I want to scream out. I want to hear quiet. You know? And you know what? You come into this thing and everything's coming and everything's rushing at you. And it's so quick and it's so fast and there's so many things. And he says you've got to study to be quiet. You've got to learn to have that quietness sometimes. And you're to work with quietness. You're to develop a meek and quiet spirit. That was the wife, but I think that meek and quiet spirit, there's a lot of ways all of us need that. And so there's that sense. Now, let's take this through this. Because I'm to my last point, so let's go back again. It says, first of all, you need to return. You're going to have God's salvation. You need to return. You need to get back to Him and start trusting in Him again. Secondly, you need to rest. Quit trying to figure it out yourself.
got back, stopped back and said, okay, Lord, I'm going to trust in you. I'm going to let you show me how to do it, what to do, and I'm going to do it in your strength, Lord. I just need your help. And then the third thing is you come and you study to be quiet. Quietness. Lord, I'm going to stop the noise. I'm going to stop the murmuring. I'm going to stop the disquiet. Remember, disquiet means no quiet. And why art thou disquieted, O my soul? Trust thou in God. And that leads us to our last step, which is confidence. Confidence. One thing that's helped me over the last, three or four years, and of course, one thing you try to do in your Christian life is always be learning something else and putting it in practice in your life. But I kept waiting for confidence to come. I kept kind of waiting for, God, give me faith, you know. Lord, give me trust in you. Lord, build up my confidence in you. Not confidence in self. I knew better than that. But I kept waiting for God to kind of plant this confidence on me. Here, boom, there's a charge of confidence for you. Oh yeah, I feel good now, Lord. You know, I mean, well, wait, I did that for years. Two or three years ago or so, and again, I'm not good with time, but a certain period of time ago, Lord showed me something. And that is, you don't wait for the confidence. You just have the confidence. I don't know, even today it's hard to explain what I'm talking about. Because, and you're all looking at me like, you know, even with my reader glasses on, I can tell you're kind of looking puzzled. But it was the sense in which I would go to God. I wish I did this every day and every time I had something, but I don't. But I'm going to tell you when it works, what I do. Just to help you, not to brag or anything, because I'm bragging on the Lord. But I'll go to God, and I'll take something to Him, and then I'll say, Lord, I'm expecting You to do something, and I'm going to trust You to do this right now. And every ounce of energy and knowledge and ability I have in myself, I really turn it over to Him. And I say, Lord, it's Yours. Because I found out, if God doesn't do it, it's not going to get done. And if God won't do it, it doesn't need to get done. No matter how much you think it needs to get done. Now listen to what I just said. What I said was really good, if I can remember how to say it again. I want you to get this. We're going to be through in a few minutes, but I want you to get this. If God doesn't do it, I'm talking about eternal, spiritual, the important things. If God doesn't do it, it won't get done. If God won't do it, it doesn't need to be done. I mean, we're just going over the Sunday school lesson for two Sundays from tonight. And from two Sundays ahead of now. But it's Daniel chapter 3 that everybody knows. The Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. It's kind of interesting. They come and said, we know that our God is able to take us, you know, keep us out of deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And the next phrase he says, and we know that He will deliver us from thee, O king. We're not worried about you. Says, but if not, says, we're still not going to bow down to your old image. And you think about that, you know what they did? They turned that thing over to God. If God didn't do it, they're dead ducks. Maybe dead Hebrews or something, but they're gone. I mean, you know, if God didn't take care of it, they're gone. But they had turned that over to God so much and trusted Him so much that they didn't care anymore. They said, God, we're going to trust in God. Our confidence is in Him, and we're giving it to Him. And we don't care, O King, what you do, but our God is able. And we're going to trust in Him, and He'll still get us out of your hands one way or another. If you kill us, you can't do any more to us. And if God delivers us, you certainly can't do anything to us. So we're not worried about you, O King. I like how they say, O King. That almost sounds like smart aleck. You know, just kind of a little bit of that edge to it. You know, it's supposed to be, you know, supposed to be polite, but it was the way they say it, it's kind of like, give it to them, you know. Tell him, O King, you live forever, but we're going to keep on going. We're going to do right. And you look at this, and you realize this, they had a confidence that they determined in their heart, in their life, that they were going to give to God. See, where does that start? Well, first of all, you start off with no confidence in the flesh. Philippians 3:3. says we're to have no confidence in the flesh. You know why we have trouble having confidence in God? Because we keep thinking we're supposed to have confidence in our stupid flesh. And God keeps telling us, you know, spirit indeed is willing, but flesh is weak. Paul says, for I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. I mean, he keeps telling you, you can't do it. He keeps telling you, you can't. Jesus Christ said, for without me ye can do nothing. But you know what? We keep thinking, maybe if I really work hard, or if I really work smart, or if I just really work a long time at it, maybe I can get it done. No, you can't get it done. No confidence. No confidence in the flesh. Now, when you have no confidence in the flesh, you don't have very much else place to go.
You don't have confidence in the world. If you don't have confidence in your flesh, you probably don't have confidence in the world either.
You just forget all that out there. You forget all that in here, and you say, Lord, here I am. He said, what? What if God doesn't do it? Then it won't get done. But if He won't do it, it doesn't need to be done. And so you turn it over to Him, you let Him take it, and you say, Lord, I am going to trust it to Your hands. You did that with your soul. I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. You know, I mean, as we sing the song, it's in Timothy there. I mean, we know it. I've committed my soul unto Him. I've committed my eternity unto Him. Oh, I trust the Lord. I know He's taking me to heaven. You know, so silly. I've said it so many times, I know. But we trust Him with that. We won't trust Him with lesser things. There's a couple of verses here, and we're going to be through Jeremiah chapter 17. And there's so many on this. This is where I've got a load of verses, but I'm going to skip a bunch of them tonight. Jeremiah chapter 17, though. I want you to see this. Verses 5, 6, and 7. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabited. God puts a curse on you if you trust in your own flesh, or if you trust in other men. Verse 7, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. Who you gonna trust in? I said, I am gonna, and you know what I found out? You can just make up your mind, Lord, this is yours.
He said, what if I don't feel it perfectly?
You know how we talk about how you get saved by the faith of Christ? You do the best you can, but God finishes the thing. I think He does that when we trust in Him in our daily lives. I think we come to Him and we make up our mind with our weak, frail faith. But we make up our minds with every part in us that we know how to use and say, Lord, I'm going to give this to You. It's kind of like casting all your care upon Him. You've got to get violent with it a little bit. You know, you've got to get serious. Casting all your care upon Him. Say, Lord, I'm going to trust You with this. I'm going to give this to You. I'm going to let You take care of it. And Lord, whatever You do with it, I know it's going to be the right thing. And Lord, right now, I'm turning this over to You. You know what I think the Lord does? He sweeps through your soul and says, I kind of like your attitude. I'm going to give a boost to your faith. You know what? I've had times where I didn't have any more faith than the rest of us and everybody else, but I came to God that way, and I got up and walked away, and I knew it was going to be all right. I knew God was going to take care of that thing.
And you know what? He's never disappointed me. Has He always done it the way I thought He's going to?
No, but sometimes I've looked back and figured, you know, it's what's good about living a while and serving God for a number of years, after a while you can look back and not only believe that He probably had a better way, but you can see how it did work out better than your way would have. You can't do that in the middle of it.
You heard the story before, but about how the son came to his older mother, and
she'd been in the hospital and had been diagnosed with some things, and he told her, he said, Mom, said, you know, the doctors have done everything they could. And you know, they've done all the medicine, everything else they know how to do. He says, we're just going to have to trust in the Lord. And Mama says, oh dear, has it come to that? And if you ever think about what she just said, you realize that that's our problem today. We think the last resort is trusting in the Lord. God says, you make me sick. I give you eternal life. I help you out. I give you the breath you breathe, and you won't come to me until you stink and run out of everything you can do. Says it's about time you come to me first. And say, Lord, I'm trusting in you. And Lord, this one's yours. Returning, rest, quietness, and confidence. That, I think, is the answer. He said, the problem is, ye would not. So where are you going to be tonight? Are you going to give it to Him? Are you going to do it your own way? Let's stand. Bow our heads. Lord.